5 to 11, this is about the greatest name that's above every name. And the sad thing is that if you go to certain conferences where they have certain beliefs that they like to promote, you'll hear hooting and hollering and amening if it's that kind of a conference, you know, about a certain topic, say the King James Bible, amen, 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 or another topic, you know, maybe tongues, amen, amen, amen. And almost all of these places, when you get talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just as quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Day. And that's a sad fact. And we get talking about the Lord Jesus himself, and we tend to be tired, and be quite honest with you, I could take a nap. But the name of Jesus Christ is a name that's above all names. And that's the best thing a person can do, is exalt his name. And you cannot exalt the Lord's name above, you can't exalt his name high enough. And whenever you try to brag on the Lord Jesus Christ, we always fail, because we can never brag on him enough. And the best person who could brag on God is God himself, and he did that from Isaiah 40 to 48. And so this is about the Lord Jesus, and we'll see Philippians 2 verse 5, what he did. He humbled himself first, and then he gets exalted. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, when you see the word God, it's understood he's referring to God the Father. Okay, so he is equal. He is equal with God. Now, Roger and I was just listening on this one comment by Benny Hinn, where Benny Hinn said, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but yet each of those three have three beings, so that would be nine. Nine gods. That's Benny Hinn. Of course, you have to include him, because he also said in there, I am a little God. So he should have said, I am the biggest God, because that's what he really believes. Okay, and then it's got Kenneth Copeland saying that, and we've got a video on that where these guys say these things, I am God. Okay, and of course you'll see how they twist the scriptures to make the Bible say what they want to say. Okay, now the two natures of the Lord Jesus, that is the most confusing thing for the cultists. That's where they have a hard time. Jehovah's Witnesses can't figure that out. Mormons cannot figure that out. That is known as a mystery. Okay, about Jesus being equal with the Father. Now, when the Lord's on earth, you'll see him say at times, the Father's greater than I. But then he'll say, I and my Father are one. And you see, that's a very confusing statement to people. Okay, now, as far as Jesus Christ being God himself, being equal with him, with God the Father, let's try Hebrews 1, verse 8. And we'll let God the Father do the speaking for himself when he mentions his Son. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is a lesser God. He is a created God below God the Father, or they wouldn't say the Father, they would say Jehovah. They don't believe in the what we call the Trinity, or the Godhead. 1 John 5:7 is removed from their Bible. It's probably the greatest verse in the Bible about the Godhead or the Trinity. Okay, Hebrews 1:8, this is God the Father doing the speaking. And he is speaking, and he's basically, in this chapter, he's saying that God the Son is greater than angels. And verse 8, it says, but unto the Son he saith. Okay, the he that's speaking, you have to back up and see the very first word of the book, God, referring to the Father. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So there's God the Father calling God the Son God. The greatest verse in the Bible for the deity of Jesus Christ, or his him being God, is in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. First Timothy 3:16. This being the greatest verse in the deity of Jesus Christ, you'll see that it's referred to as a mystery. It is very confusing at times. When Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's the Lord Jesus in a manger. And he has to change his diapers as a baby. That would be Mary changing the diapers of God. God manifests in the flesh. And as Jesus, as a man, as a little baby, learning to crawl, that's God learning to crawl. And then walking. You see, that God himself humbled himself. He humbled himself, and he went through what we've all gone through to show us that a man can live a sinless life for 33 years. Jesus Christ did it. And when a man lives a sinless life for 33 and a half years, that's about all the world can take, and they'll kill him. That's what the world did to a perfect man. 1 Timothy 3:16, like I said, is the greatest verse in the deity of Jesus Christ. And it says, "But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." There are some things very difficult to try to explain. And then it says this, God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, now that we know that's not God the Holy Ghost, and that's not God the Father, because both they, that God the Father and God the Holy Ghost, were the ones who turned their back on the Son when he was on Calvary, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said that twice, because referring to God the Father and God the Holy Ghost. And they are spirits. John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the second member of the Godhead, the Son in the middle, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Then you have a comma, justified. That's another verb. But with that, if you don't pick up the noun is God. Was is the helping verb, manifest. That's the verb. God was manifest in the flesh. And the next phrase, it's understood as God was justified in the Spirit. The next phrase, God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. You see, the noun and the helping verb are understood there. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have an extensive footnote on that, and that footnote is aimed at the big dogs, because that verse is changed in all the new Bibles. They take the word God out, and they put in he who, which is improper English, but who cares about English anyway, as far as grammar goes. Okay, so it would say he who was manifest in the flesh, but who's that? You don't know. He who was justified in the Spirit, and so forth, so on. Okay, so that's what the new Bibles have done. So they have attacked the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Okay, the Lord Jesus said when he was on earth, John 10, verse 30. Very short verse, very easy verse to memorize. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. John 10, 30. I and my Father are one. Now, you know, I've explained this to some folks sometimes, and they say, well, can you give an illustration to explain that? One guy has been a real smart aleck. He said, how can you make two one? You can't make two one. Can you illustrate that? And I said, yeah, it's very easy. And I said, what's one times one? Well, he said, well, you can't use math. Well, I said, you asked for an illustration. I just gave it to you. One times one is one. And you see, that's what's confusing. Now, I and my Father are one. Okay, there's where you define that word one. What does he mean by that? I and my Father are one. And I do believe I have many cross-references on that. That are... I got enough there. Okay, when you run down those cross-references, letter R, you have Genesis 11, verse 6. And that one is about the Tower of Babel, where it had thousands and thousands of people at the Tower of Babel. And that says the people are one. Were they all Siamese twins, all stuck together? Thousands and thousands of people. The word one, obviously meaning in unity. In the next cross reference, Matthew 19, dealing with marriage, the husband and wife, where two become one flesh, but yet you have two separate people, but they become one flesh. The next one is John 17, 21, or 22. That's when the Lord is praying, and it's referring to the body of Christ becoming one, where we have a bunch of believers here, but yet we are one in Jesus Christ, and we're one in God. The next one is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. That's about Paul and Apollos, and Paul, it says Apollos, Paul watered, or let's see, Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase, and it says he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So you have separate beings that who are one in unity, and that's what, where the word Trinity comes in play. Trinity is a good word, even though it's not found in the Bible word for Trinity is Godhead. But Trinity is a tri-unity. It's a three in one. And that would be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Okay, and the best verse for that one, as far as the Trinity, is 1 John 5, verse 7. 1 John 5, verse 7. Does anybody have a Scofield reference Bible? Handy with you? Do you? Oh, okay. You're afraid I'm going to ask you to read it, aren't you? Okay, 1 John 5, 7. In the Scofield Reference Bible, it has a little O there, cross, and it's a marginal note. Am I correct? Is it the letter O? Okay, and it says something like, the best manuscripts omit this verse. Close? Something of that fashion. 1 John 5, 7. And if you get all the new Bibles, it will read in this fashion. 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. And you're done. Nothing else is said. NIV, New American Standard, say that. Okay, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Okay, now the reason why they got to remove that verse is because for two reasons, basically. It's the greatest verse on the Trinity or the Godhead. And the other thing is you'll see the connection with Jesus Christ in the written word. There's the word is capital W, and that's found seven times in the Bible where it's capitalized. And the first time that's found is in John 1, verse 1. We're magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And John chapter 1, verse 1. The word is capitalized three times. Okay, and if you ever deal with somebody with these cults, they have a hard time to admit that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That's their problem. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. That's what the New World Translation says. And then they admit in the margin that they added the word a. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then if you go to verse 14, it shows that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so the Lord Jesus Christ was equal with God. Why did they want to kill him? Look in John chapter 8. The same reason the Judaizers wanted to kill Jesus Christ is the same exact reason that the cultists do not want to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. It's the same exact reason why the scholars don't like the King James Bible. It's because they are jealous and envious of his authority. And in John chapter 8, they wanted to kill Jesus Christ in verse 58, and the reason why is he's claiming he's God. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, Jesus Christ, as God, could have torched him right on the spot, but yet he wanted to keep his word. God has limited himself to his word, and that's why he went and hid himself. Not that he was scared. He was fulfilling scripture. Okay, when he says, before Abraham was, I am God, I am that I am. Okay, that's Exodus 3:14. That's the name that God told Moses to tell the Jews. When Moses asked the Lord in the Old Testament, who do I tell them that sent me? And he says, I am that I am. And that's something to that. He's God manifest in the flesh, right there in Exodus 3:14. Now, what's it going to be? What is going to be in the heart of people in the tribulation? Look in Zephaniah 2:15. That's the I am. It's funny, if you go in some cities, sometimes you find these real goofy cultists. You know, there's a cult called the I am movement. Or, and then they get talking, they think they talk Hebrew and all this kind of stuff. Kind of entertaining to watch these people. But Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15, here's what becomes in the heart of people where they think they are God. Okay, this is a city. Zephaniah 2:15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly. That said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. That phrase, there is none beside me, is taken out of Isaiah. That's God saying about himself. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his head. Now that's what the Pope says. Okay, the only occurrence of Holy Father in the Bible is in John 17, verse 12, 11 or 12, one of those two. And that's reference to God the Father. So when the Pope calls himself Most Holy Father, he is placing himself above God. Or the Most Right Reverend Holy Father. Or the Most Right Reverendest, you know, Holiest, Most, Pontificate, you know, I mean, all this characteristic. All the adjectives they put on themselves. Amazing. They think they're God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And we can glory him for that. We can praise God for that. Because as our Savior, he is God. And Titus says we rejoice in God our Savior. So Jesus Christ is God. He is equal with God. Philippians 2 verse 6. So now let's see how he humbled himself. Philippians 2, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. He was not born in a king's family. He was not born in a noble's family. He was born in a carpenter's family. Common, ordinary, working class. That's the family he's born in. He was not schooled in the most high prestigious schools of Yale, Princeton, Harvard, you know, all the Alexandrian schools. He wasn't schooled there. He was taught at home. He didn't have all these degrees after his name. Not saying it's wrong to do that. Just as long as you get an education, that's fine, but don't let it get you. He made himself of no reputation. He was born in a barn, born in a manger. Psalms, and the word reputation is Psalms 22, 6. That's where he says, I am a worm. He humbles himself even to death at a cross. He says, I am a worm. This is God talking. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, these are two of the best places in the Old Testament to run an Orthodox Jew to tell them about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 3, says about the Lord Jesus, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's a king in disguise. Okay, and so that's what the Lord is, of no reputation. Reputation is what man thinks about you. Character is what God knows about us. Then he said he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Okay, he humbled himself. He served the disciples in the form of a servant where he served God the Father, did his bidding, and was made in the likeness of men. Little baby, grew up as we grow up. He subjected himself to the elements of the world where he got tired, yet the Bible says that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. And there's times where the Lord performs certain miracles, and to us it's miracles, to him it's nothing, because a miracle is nothing more than allowing a higher law to overthrow a lower law. You know, flying is a miracle as far as how you can get something with large weight, take it up off the ground, but yet all it is it's taking one law, the law of aerodynamics, the law of the spirit of flying, over the law of gravity. And what a miracle is just God taking a higher law and overstepping a lower law, but us it looks like a miracle. So he's made in the likeness of men, became flesh, became flesh in the lineage of King David, Romans 1 verse 3. And he subjected himself to Mary and Joseph. This is the Creator who subjected himself to his creation. Luke chapter 2 verse 51 and 52 says that he subjected himself to Mary and Joseph. Now when Mary was wrong in a couple instances, he just corrected her speech and just continued right going. But you know, you don't find anything about his dad mentioned, Joseph, his earthly dad, his guardian dad, I guess you could say. You don't find anything mentioned about him during the ministry of the Lord. You don't know if he died or where he was at. You find something mentioned about Mary. And it's kind of strange. It's nothing mentioned about him. If you would, look in Luke chapter 2, verse 33. And you can see how precise the King James Bible is on these things. Luke 2, verse 33. And this is found twice in Luke chapter 2. And it says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Now, isn't that interesting? Didn't say Joseph and Mary, or didn't say his father and his mother. Luke 2:33. All the new Bibles take the word Joseph out and put father in. That's going against the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 43 is the other occurrence of that. At the end of the verse, "And Joseph and his mother knew not of it." All the new Bibles take the word Joseph out and put father in. Father and mother. The father of Jesus Christ is the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 1. Okay, and so the King James Bible is real technical about these things, and it's supposed to be. And when they change the word Joseph to father, that's attack on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, so verse 7, it says, "was made in the likeness of a man," and then it said verse 8, Philippians 2, 8, "and being found in fashion as a man." Now, as a man, the Lord was probably a tall man, 6'5", 6'6", something in that realm. You could probably get the exact height if you go to the Garden Tomb, go in there and take a tape measure and measure it, because it's right there, and you could see it. They had to etch out in the one section where his feet would have been. Big man, strong man. In Song of Solomon is a physical description of Jesus Christ as a man. This is like a Kodak moment. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 10. Now isn't it human nature that when we get talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I'm fighting it just like everybody else is fighting it. We get talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil wants to put us asleep on these things. And we're talking about the Lord, our Lord and Savior. And Song of Solomon 5, verse 10, Here's a description of Jesus. This is a Kodak moment. This is what he would look like as a man. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Ruddy's like a red brown, but he's a fair complected. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, black as a raven. He's a Shemite. Black, bushy hair. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. Eyes like that, as far as health goes, those are real healthy eyes. The eyes that are real white. Notice the little baby when it's born, how white those eyes are around the pupil. Very healthy. And the eyes of a dove is innocent. The eyes of the doves are very innocent looking. Doves are interesting creatures to observe. My brother-in-law Roy out in Pennsylvania, he has a bunch of doves around, and he likes raising them. And they're very interesting to look at. Verse 13, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. So he's got a blush, a natural blush. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. Strong midsection. Muscular individual. He's a carpenter who has no use of modern technology. His legs are as pillars of marble. Strong legs. Walk miles, miles and miles. Walked about everywhere he went. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedar, strong, straight tree. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. O daughter of Jerusalem. That's the Lord Jesus. That's his physical appearance. That's what he looked like physically. He'd have the Jewish nose, the hooked nose. Fair-complected Jew, black, bushy hair. I know the Bible portrays him as a judge with white hair. It says white as wool, but that's him as a judge, the second coming. The first coming had black hair like a Jew, probably dark eyes. Okay, and then you've got the either fair complexion or a dark-complected Jew. He'd be a fair-complected Jew. Being out in the sun, he'd obviously get tan, darker and everything, but he's a very strong man. He's got to be a strong man to walk to the beach, the shores of Galilee, and see these rough commercial fishermen that says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, and they did. He couldn't be a little Mr. Rogers type. If he'd have been a Mr. Rogers type, they would have said, come over here and we'll dunk you. You know, he was a big, strong man. Okay, and so that's the Lord in his natural state. And as a man, that's what we want to know about him. You know, the most frustrating thing to me in the Christian life is you can't see Jesus Christ. And a lot of times people get enamored with preachers, with, you know, what we call great preachers, men who are commanding in a pulpit or men who are wise with the book and they can preach real well and everything. And you can look at them, you can watch them, and you can observe them, and you can admire them and things like that, which is fine to do. But, you know, if we could only do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess we're just going to have to wait till we see him in heaven. Because we live by faith, not by sight. Okay, so verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. A man has enough integrity in himself and not enough security that he could humble himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there's where we really have a hard time. My flesh don't like that. If we'd have to be honest, we'd like to live out to a great, you know, good old age, you know, live out pleasing the Lord to a good old age and all that stuff, and that'd be nice and wonderful. But what if our death, a premature death, would bring glory to God? The Lord was three and a half year ministry, that's it. 33 and a half years, prime of life. What if he'd lived to be 70, 80? What if he'd lived the Bible standard of age after the flood, 120 years, like Moses. Well, when you know, it had a ministry, let's see, if he started a 90-year ministry. Just think what he did in 3.5. What if he had a 90-year ministry? About 3.5-year ministry, died in the prime of his life, 33.5 years, and then he's going to have a ministry that's going to go on for eternity. Then we'll see what's going on. But his death, you know, a lot of martyrs died during the Dark Ages. A lot of martyrs died prematurely. They died in young age. Some died, you know, were 6 or 7, 8 years old. Some died when they were in 20s. And that death, when they subjected themselves and were obedient unto that death of God, William Tyndale, when he died at the cross, burned at the stake, he prayed right before his death, God, please open the eyes of the King of England. God answered that prayer. And you see, in his death, God got glory from his death. And that's hard for our flesh. You know, I don't like thinking about that. I don't like thinking about an early death as far as, you know, you want to live out and be in faith to the Lord. But if that's what the Lord wants, we got to be obedient unto that. And especially the death of the cross. The death of the cross in that they stripped him naked in public. Most of the time when people portray the crucifixion, they'll put a loincloth, you know, on our Savior, you know, for modesty's sake. But that Bible says they stripped him. You know, they're gawking at him, laughing at him. And that's the death of the cross, and he humbled himself. Well, that'd be hard to. And that's why he's God manifest in the flesh. So since he humbled himself, verse 6, 7, 8, now here's the exaltation. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Notice that's all the knees. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue, does that include the devil's tongue? Every tongue, all unclean spirits, all principalities, all powers, all rulers of the darkness, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Franco, you know, Noriega, Ortega, Pope John Paul the First, Second, Third, Fourth, 15th, 16th, 17th, 100th. I mean, every one of them, they're going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord, but are they going to get saved after they confess that? That's a satanic confession, verse 11. And you got a bunch of people having Jesus is Lord, which is, you know, okay, and they're going to say that. Now, a better confession is, look if you would in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. First Corinthians 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there's something that's important. The Lord. The Lord Jesus. That's why we use the distinctions of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's best when you use the Lord's name and to use as many as possible. And I'm not saying it's wrong to use Jesus, and I know kids a lot of times just use Jesus, which is fine. But especially dealing with devils and stuff and whatnot, you got to use the Lord Jesus Christ. Because according to 2 Corinthians 11, there's another Jesus. And according to Ezekiel, there's another Christ. And there are many lords. And you and I all know that when we were in trouble with our parents, you know, when they called us, they made sure they called us David Allen. Now I know which one. See, and so you use those names. And the name of Jesus Christ, that's the name that's above every name. Now, I was witnessing to a lady one time, and sometimes, often when I go out and knock on doors, I don't carry a Bible with me. And what I do is I try to use the one that the people have in their house. And they don't have a Bible, I try to get them under conviction and go get a Bible. Or I use a tract. But one time I was in a lady's house down in Monon, and she had an NIV, that's all she had. So I started showing her how to get saved out of that. Put that on the radio. People would be surprised to do that with the King James Bible. And so I started showing her, and you know, going down through Romans 3:23, 3:10, it ain't too bad. You can show them they're a sinner. Then you can show them the wage of sin's death. You can do that okay. And then you can show them Romans 5:8, where God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's fine. You can get by with that one. When it got to drawing in the net to try to get her to trust Christ, Romans 10:9 is one we usually use, and it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this is the first time I saw that. The NIV said, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, when I saw that real quick, you know, here I got a lady that's, you know, getting ready to trust Christ. You know, I was trying to draw the net, and I saw that. I just very subtly closed the Bible, and I said, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And she made a profession of faith. But you can't believe that NIV on that verse 10 in Romans 10:9. And the New American Standard does the same thing. That's a satanic confession. Satan is going to say someday, Jesus is Lord, and then get thrown into hell. So when people say Jesus is Lord, that's not that big of a deal. It's more important to say Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's specific. And when a person says that, they're led by the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't mean that the person that would say that is saved. It's saying that the Holy Ghost is leading that person, saved or lost, to make that statement. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And you see, the devil doesn't like that. He doesn't want to admit Jesus Christ is the Lord because he wants people to say that he's Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's what the devil is going to confess at the white throne judgment. Philippians 2 verse 11. Jesus Christ is a name that's above every name. Now we'll take that thing one step higher. Look in Psalms 138 verse 2. Psalms 138 verse 2. And we know the name of Jesus Christ is above every name, but look what the Lord has done about that. Psalms 138, verse 2. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou, that's the Lord, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's why we glorify the book. We glorify this word of God because God says this word is exalted above his name. In the New Testament, you'll find that in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Several years ago, Brother Kenning and I was knocking on doors in Rensselaer, and we came across a guy that went to Burr Oak Mennonite Church. I usually call it Burr Oak Mennonite Church. And they were NIVers. And I introduced myself. He was sitting in the living room on his chair and on his lazy boy. I don't know what he's doing. And I said, my name is Dave. And then he said, Hoffman. I could hear him way in there. And he says, he listened to me on the radio broadcast. And so I asked, is that good or bad? And he said, both. And so he was bragging about the NIV, and he's an older man, and he says, you make too big of a deal about the book, make too big of a deal. And so I took my Bible, and I turned to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, and I said, would you please read that? And I turned it around, and he read that. I said, now you tell me I'm sinning by doing that. You couldn't say that, not after reading that. We're to glorify the Word. And so that was in the, that was, you know, into that argument, because that's what the book said. We're to glorify the Word. Yeah, about 3 weeks later, I got a letter from him and said that he listened to me on the radio and he thought that I was different on the radio. You know, I would dare say that I checked the programs that he was listening to and I thought I didn't change anything. And I think the seed bore some fruit in his heart and he realized that he better exalt that book. So, Lady. At the fair, I put on this table, I put something like, why is the New World Translation and the NIV take the same 16 verses out? And so I laid them out there, and then I had big yellow, you know, highlighters on there. Where is 1811? And I had it right there. And almost everybody that looked at that said, I didn't know they did that. 16 verses gone. I didn't know that was they did that. Worse than they think. It's worse than they think. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, thank you for your name, the name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest.